Wonderful. Thank you very much. We have Pastor Stephen this morning who's going to be sharing the word. Can we give him a big hand, please? Thank you, Pastor Stephen.
Thank you. Well done. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. And to all those that are watching online, hello. Wow. Sorry. How's everyone going? Good? Vic and his wife, good to see them. Wow. God is very special. I just want to digress already before I even start. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20. Galatians 2:20. Where is Galatians? Oh, there we go. There you are. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life that I live in this earthly body is by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You have to understand how powerful that statement is, that verse is, that my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So there's something powerful is that you actually have to see yourself that when Christ was crucified on the cross, you were crucified as well. You were crucified as well. That means that any of the things that you obviously struggle with, they've been crucified with Christ. He's now freed you from the power of sin in your life. And so you are able to walk and live freely because of what he has done. The key thing is that you actually have to start telling yourself that, hey, I have been crucified with who? With Christ. So as Christ was on the cross, you were there as well. Which means there is nothing that can absolutely come after you. There is no curse. There is no evil altar that can speak against you because the old self has been what? Crucified. So anything that related to that old man is gone. It is now Christ that is living on the inside of you. And this should give you faith so that you can live your life in freedom, not cowering and wishing, oh my goodness, am I ever going to be free from the bonds of addiction because Christ has freed you from that. Amen? So that's just some encouragement this morning before as we obviously get started. But I think it's powerful that one of the reasons why the enemy, will always keep us is ignorance in not knowing what Christ died for. That by Christ's death, what does that represent for my life? And I think that is very vital that you begin to hold on to those things that Christ died for. Amen? So this morning we're starting a new series, The Technology of Prayer and Fasting. And so I welcome again to all our guests and to our church family. This is a place I think that you, first of all, you belong. C3 Fremantle is a place that you belong. It's a place where you'll be planted because we believe that when you are planted, then you begin to flourish in your life. And then when you're planted, you then become what God has purposed for your life and what God intends for all the fullness of God to be worked out in your life. So this new series on prayer, the technology, and you will find out that it's a technology really that we can grasp in our lives, and it will be definitely for our benefit because prayer is not random. Fasting is not something that we just say is a ritual. These are divine tools, technologies of heaven that unlock spiritual clarity, breakthrough, and alignment with God's will. So we're going to unpack how prayer and fasting connect us with God's voice. They sharpen our spiritual senses and position us for divine intervention. Because God is sovereign, why does he need us to pray? Because he's sovereign, why does he need us to pray? Why does he not do what he did in Genesis chapter 1, where he says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then he says, then God said, let there be a space between the between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky fall together into one place so dry ground may appear. One of the things is that as you read Genesis chapter 1, it says, on most occasions when God says, when it says, then God says, it follows up with, and that is what happened. He says, let there be light, and guess what? It happened. There was light. All those things that he said, they came to pass. So I wonder, he then goes on to say in chapter verse 26 of chapter 1, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and then God blessed them. Now that he created them, he says, then he blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth. So, because he's sovereign, why does he still need me to pray? You know, God can intervene in our lives when we don't pray, but he often chooses not to, or he limits his intervention based on the principles of his delegated authority. So he has given you dominion, so he's given you that thing. You're going to rule. You're going to have dominion over these things. So in Psalm 135, it says, I know the greatness of the Lord, that our Lord is greater than any other God. The Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depths. So God still can intervene even when we don't pray. God is not restricted or powerless. He is sovereign, he's all-powerful, and can act whenever and however he wills. So there are times in the scripture where God intervenes with no one praying. So nobody prayed that creation would happen. And so he did it. In Genesis chapter 20, when Abimelech was warned in a dream by the Lord, nobody prayed then. So their acts, God interrupted Saul's life without anyone's intercession recorded. Perhaps the Christians were crying out, Lord, you better kill this guy because he's coming for us. But God can intervene even without people praying. But the way the Lord works is that he works through human partnership. Because of his delegated authority, he has given you dominion. There's certain things that the Lord expects you to do. He's not going to do everything for you. So he works through that human partnership. In Amos chapter 3, it says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim? Does a young lion growl in its den without first catching its prey? Does a bird ever get caught up in a trap that has no bait? Does the trap spring shut when there's nothing to catch? When the ram's horn blows a warning, shouldn't the people be alarmed? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has planned it? Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. This suggests that God invites human cooperation. So he's going to need you and I for the things that he wants to do. He has given that dominion to you and I. And prayer is the mechanism through which we steward that dominion. We don't pray. Guess what happens? Nothing. Ezekiel chapter 22 says, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. This implies that intercession by somebody could have changed the outcome. Remember when he was going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, can I hide my plans from Abraham? And guess what he did? So then they began a discussion with Abraham, where Abraham was essentially interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was going to wipe everybody out, but then he says, no, okay, for a few people, if I find 10 people, that was the last number, I won't destroy it. So that means that if we don't intercede, nothing is actually going to happen. You see, so ongoing divine intervention in our lives, in our families, in our cities, in our nations, hinges on our intercession. And the reason why God prefers prayer for partnership is that it honors the principle of free will and stewardship. It matures us spiritually. It establishes God's justice in our lives. He's not imposing himself, but he's responding to those that seek him. So prayer then becomes a technology for us to help us connect with God. In the world of technology, the concept of API, which stands for Application Programming Interface, so it might not make any sense now, but it will, just work with me. In the context of APIs, the word application refers to any software with a distinct function. An interface can be thought of as a contract or service between two applications. So this contract defines how the two communicate with each other using requests and responses. So in the technology of prayer and fasting, I'm going to give an explanation of how APIs work. Think of an application programming interface as a spiritual courier, a messenger, or a bridge that connects two systems so they can talk to each other. So if you're online, which most of us are online, and we are looking to buy something, and the easiest thing we'll buy is, let's say, cologne. We're looking to buy some cologne, and then it says, when it comes to the payment, it says, pay with what? PayPal. The store that you're currently in, it could be Maya, doesn't process your payment directly. Instead, it sends a request to PayPal through an API. So the request is sent. The website says, hey, PayPal, this person wants to pay $50. Can you help? And then the API bridge, the API carries that message to PayPal. PayPal then returns and says, the payment has been accepted, and sends the response back through the API. And then the website then shows you, it clicks, and it says, your purchase has been successful. The payment went through. Understand this. There's the store, Maya, and there's the website, and then there's the payment. And so what happens is that the payment goes through, but without the API connecting the two, there would be no connection. Without the API connecting the two, there would be no connection to guarantee that your payment has been made. It works the same with Visa, with MasterCard, with American Express, and all those other payment. This is why they call them payment systems. Now, if we liken that to prayer and fasting, here's what it will look like. Think of your prayer as your request and fasting as the secure channel that helps clear interference. So you, the believer, are the one making the request. Heaven is like the server where you get all the answers, where the answers come from. And prayer, so when you pray, you send your request. When you fast, you are clearing and focus improves the connection. So fasting then improves that connection. And the Holy Spirit is the one that carries your request from earth to heaven and brings back the response to you. And why does this matter? Without an API, the two systems, which is the store and PayPal, can't talk to each other. Without prayer, you're not making the request. Without fasting, the spiritual line can get clogged with distractions, making it hard to hear or receive the response from God. So an API, just like API silently but powerfully connects systems, the Holy Spirit connects our hearts to heaven. So through prayer and fasting, we activate the spiritual technology that makes heaven's response flow into our what? Into our reality. And I wonder, what are some of the reasons? We know that Jesus often went away and prayed. It says so many times in the Gospels that Jesus, he took some time off and went to pray to the Lord. Why is it that the least attended event in the church globally is the prayer meeting? Everybody loves coming to worship because worship is good. We love singing songs. It's great. But then prayer, you know what prayer is like? Prayer is like if you sort of like, with worship goes fast. 20, 30 minutes, wow, that went quick. But prayer, you start praying and you think you've prayed for a long time and you only realize that, oh my goodness, it's only 5 minutes. So it can become a bit, oh, this is difficult. But one of the reasons why I think that we struggle or we may struggle with prayer is that we don't recognize who we are. We don't recognize that we have been specially appointed by God as his ambassadors, as his representatives on the earth. So now we are in such a powerful position. But because we don't realize the position of privilege that we are, we may take it for granted at times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. This is what we say to people. So what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of a kingdom. He's authorized to speak and act the interest of the sending nation. So in the kingdom of God, you are not just a believer, you are a representative of heaven on earth. Your life is not your own. You've been sent with authority, responsibility, and alignment to the king's will. So why does this matter in prayer and fasting? Because ambassadors need clear communication for them to receive the messages that are coming from their country and that they're going to convey in their country they've been sent to. So because we're ambassadors, when we pray, we are not begging God. We are accessing kingdom intelligence. When we fast, fasting tunes our spirit so that we hear more clearly. It removes the static and aligns us with heaven's agenda. Ambassadors don't push their own personal agenda. You never know, see an ambassador come to a country and then start doing their own thing. They always work under instruction. This is why you find that Jesus thought, you know what? I really don't want to go to the cross, so I'm going to do my own thing. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. Because the message he had been receiving was that, my friend, you are going to have to go to the cross. For this to work, whatever we are trying to accomplish, you have to go to the cross. Fasting, what fasting does for you and I, it breaks the soul's dominance, your own will, your feelings, your desires. And it's not meant to be nice, actually. It's a bit painful. As ambassadors, as people that are representative of God, we don't pray for our preference. We pray for kingdom outcomes. This is why that says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, he knows that you need whatever it is that you need, but he's saying, hey, I want your focus to be on the kingdom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, it says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a nice scripture. You know, everybody, we want God to forgive us. We want God to heal our land and turn things around for us. The operative word here is if. If you do it, it's conditional. You pray, I make something happen. You don't pray, well, hey, nothing's going to happen. But in Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus did. And there's going to be a transition that we need to make in our lives from people that always live in a reactive prayer cycle, where it's always we're reacting to. Because remember here it says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and I command the locusts to devour the land, which is essentially saying, if I make your life so difficult that you're not going to have a job and that things are going to be very difficult for you, if you pray, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a job. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Now, Matthew chapter 6, so if we live our life in reaction mode, that scripture in Chronicles, it's a great scripture, but it says if. That always tells me that we are reacting to whatever's coming our way. It's a very reactive kind of prayer life. That's not the prayer life that we want to have. Jesus, on the other hand, says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly. He then goes on to say, when you pray, go away by yourself. And then he says, and when you pray, don't babble. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. And this is what the Pharisees used to do when they were fasting. They would make themselves look so disheveled and then they stand out publicly. And then everybody says, wow, look at that holy person fasting. They're great. Or when they're praying, they pray in public so that everybody can see them. This is not what the Lord is telling us to do. That there is a secret place that we need to do what we need to go to. And he says that, and when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, which is telling us that you can still go to work. Except that when they pull out the lunch and they pull out the lunch or it's somebody's birthday, it normally tends to be somebody's birthday when you start fasting. And then somebody brings a big cake or they cook some soup. And then you just have to say, nah, I'm good today. You don't lie. You just say, you know, well, you can tell them I'm fasting. We're fasting at our church starting when? On the 28th of this month. So if and when, these are two types of, if is very reactive. This kind of iffy prayer life is very reactive because it only prays as a result of something happening. But when suggests there's discipline, it's something that we do more regularly. You see, the if my people is a conditional invitation, it's very reactive. But guess what? It's absolutely important at times. It's a call to action during times of need, repentance, or divine correction. So I'm not saying it's bad. It has its place. When disaster comes and you need to seek the Lord, oh, Lord, and that's your if, and say, Lord, I need you to come and intervene in my life. But when you pray, when you fast, there's an assumption of discipline, because when already assumes that you pray. It also already assumes that you fast. It's not conditional, it's expected. Jesus is teaching us how to pray and fast correctly, not if you should. This is a relational prayer. It's a constant walking with God. So you remember the time when Esther, when Mordecai, when Haman had, there was a decree that was made and they were going to wipe out all the Jews. And I think Esther, they called a prayer and they fasted for 3 days. No food, no water for 3 days. And then, of course, the Lord saved them. That was great. That was an, you know, if they were responding to a need, an urgent need. But then if you look at Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5 and 6, when they came, the other people that were working with Daniel couldn't find a reason to blame him for stuff. So they came up with a law to say, if you pray, if you fast to any other god except this god, you're going to be in serious trouble. And so every day he would pray 3 times a day. And this was his response when the law was issued. He said that if you pray to another god, you'll be thrown in the lion's den. And when they came and said to the other princes, went to the ruler and said, oh, this man is praying, this Daniel of yours, he's praying to another god. And guess what he said? Well, he needs to be thrown in the lion's den. When Daniel heard that, he did not stop his normal routine. He went, opened up the windows facing Jerusalem, and prayed. So you sort of like see that he was not shaken by what happened. This is what happens when it becomes a discipline and a part of our lifestyle, that when trouble comes, we're not going to be shaken. We just go into the normal routine of what we do consistently. So, to incorporate the when into your understanding and practice of prayer and fasting, you're moving from the occasional crisis-based response of if into a consistent life-based rhythm of spiritual discipline. When? So what we need to do is that in order for us to, we have to establish a rhythm. If we're going to be moving from the if to the when way of praying and fasting, where it's a regular part of what we do. Set regular times for prayer and fasting, not just when crisis comes. So that means that you might fast half a day, but one day a week, do it regularly. You start the day with morning prayer. Whichever time you pray best, do that. One of the things you can do is that starting from 28 July to the 1st of August, you can join us on our church's corporate fasting. So we're going to be fasting together as a group. So on your seats, you've got these cards. And what these cards are telling you is that we'll be seeking the Lord. It's called the Seek God Fast. And what do we normally do on a Seek God Fast? We seek God. We fast and we pray. So if you're going to move to this disciplined prayer life, you establish a rhythm. So you set regular times for prayer and fasting. You anchor it. The second thing you do is that you anchor it in relationship. Don't fast just for results. Fast to seek his face, not just his hand. Make fasting a time of communion, not just petition. Oh, Lord, I want this. Although that's important, that's what happens as well. And build it into your spiritual habits. And remain spiritually sensitive. You see, when you have a when lifestyle, it prepares you to respond quickly and powerful when those moments of crisis arrive, because you're already in game mode. This is what is very important. This is why if you read Daniel chapter 5 and 6, he didn't change what he did. When they said, you keep praying like this, we'll throw you in the lion's den. It was just like, okay, cool. I'll keep doing it. Whatever comes will come. And so I say for all of us, don't wait until the battle starts to sharpen your sword. If fasting changes situations, when we've got that when lifestyle of doing things, it changes you. And you see, please understand that we need both. We need the if to respond to God and partner with him for breakthrough. And we also need the when to walk with God in sustained power, clarity, and dominion. Which tells me that if I'm running a business, if I'm leading anything, if I'm going to work, I need the Lord constantly speaking to me and directing me in my life. So prayer and fasting becomes a natural routine of what I do, because it gives me the clarity that I need. Because you see, we are spiritual people. You will come across situations in your work that money cannot solve. It will only need the divine wisdom of God. This is why when we are locked into prayer and fasting, we respond very quickly. And lastly, as we look to finish, your mantle requires a matching priesthood. And what do I mean by that? Your mantle is your calling, your authority, or your assignment. Your mantle represents the spiritual responsibility you carry in your family, in your workplace. Your priesthood is your consecration, your intimacy with God, your spiritual weight. The priesthood speaks of your spiritual depth to carry out that assignment. The greater the mantle that you have, the deeper your priesthood must be. Jesus fasted before stepping into his public mantle, his public assignment. You cannot walk in power without walking in prayer and fasting, because your mantle will expose you if your priesthood is not sustained. This is so if you feel and believe that the Lord has called you to something, then the level of your priesthood and your consecration to God has to deepen. Otherwise, you'll get caught out. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They were just going out and just, you know, trying to cast out demons and the demons attacked them because they said, "Paul, I know, but who are you? Jesus, I know, but who are you?" And they beat them up. That tells me, you see, that their priesthood did not match their mantle. The depth of their priesthood did not match the mantle that they were trying to operate in. So what you're called to, what God has called you to, demands who you're called to be. Let me say that again. What you're called to do demands who you're called to be. Fasting aligns you with both. Fasting builds the priesthood that sustains the mantle. Fasting sharpens your discernment. You hear clearly. Fasting increases your oil. You carry spiritual weight. It strengthens your authority. You don't break under pressure. It deepens your intimacy with God. And therefore, you minister from overflow. Fasting then becomes the spiritual technology that upgrades your priesthood to match your mantle. May we all stand this morning as the team begins to sing. Recognize in your life that God is the God who leads you through the cul-de-sac. He will lead you to a place where the only way of escape that you will know is that it is through him. The children of Israel felt like they were ushered into a cul-de-sac, but it was God who was he did that deliberately so that they would know that it was only God that got them out of that situation. You might find yourself in a place where you think, "Oh my goodness, Lord, I feel that I'm backed up." This is for you to know that it is only the Lord that can make a way in your life. And what I'm inviting all of us to do is to join from the 28th. It's 5 days, eh? You will choose whatever type of fast you want to do. But I'm saying, seek. If you've got family members that are not saved, you can't afford not to join this. People that don't know the Lord, when you know that if they die, they're going to hell, you cannot afford to not pray. You cannot afford not to fast. We have to deepen our level of priesthood. My great encouragement, and I use that word this year, it's great encouragement or strong encouragement, is that you join in this fast for your family, your nieces, your nephews, your co-workers, and say, "Lord, use me in whatever way you want to use, so that I can reach those people that don't know you. And I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. And as the team begins, you know, I'm just going to go a bit crazy, so don't mind me. You know, let's lift it up, team. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility and reverence, acknowledging that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Just as your word declares in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Lord, we respond to that call today. We humble ourselves before you. We turn our hearts toward your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you taught us in Matthew 6, not if we pray and fast, but when, because this is not a religious ritual, but a relational rhythm. When you pray, when you fast, we choose to step into this divine partnership where our prayers connect heaven and earth, and our fasting sharpens our hunger for you. Lord, awaken us in a spiritual appetite. Awaken in us a spiritual appetite deeper than our physical desires. As we begin this season of prayer and fasting, help us to seek your face above all. Delight in your word more than our daily bread. Walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who fasted, he prayed, and he prevailed. We ask, O God, that you would align our hearts with heaven and tune our ears to hear your voice. Let strongholds be broken, clarity be released, and intimacy with you be restored. As we discipline ourselves to seek you, may your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. We declare this morning the promise of Isaiah 58, verse 8 to 9. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Lord, we say, here we are. Use us, shape us, transform us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. So, Father, I thank you this morning, Lord God, that we would be those that would answer the call. We would intercede. We would stand in the gap, Lord God, for those that don't know you. We would stand in the gap for our families. Lord, that we make a commitment today that we would seek your face. We would seek your face. We would intercede. We make a commitment, Lord God, to hunger after you, to continue to thirst after you. So, Father, you are worthy. That you could do things by yourself. You actually don't need us. You don't need us, but you chose to use us to partner with you. May we partner with you, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. There is no one like you, Lord God. There is no one like you. Yes.